That's how many have come back through the process of re-evangelization. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need this here. The same power is pressing us. It's not an Ottoman Muslim power in this country. It's a secular, worldly, unbelieving power. It is stealing large portions of our church, and we are also hemorrhaging.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. I'm asked often by fellow priests about our church. This week I was visited by three priests who were coming through. One was a diocesan missioner, the one in charge of missions in his diocese. And he was coming through, surveying the area, contemplating some work in this local area. And he wanted to know about our church and about how our church has grown since its founding. There's usually 20 or so subjects I could pick from when I hear that question. This morning I thought of 21 because I was coming up the steps and I saw Ben Alcala looking quite classy at the visitor's table, and I thought, no wonder people are visiting our church. They see Ben at the table. And you heard another one in the epistle lesson right now. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, said that it's a right of the sower of the word, of the apostles and their successors, to eat of the harvest, to be provided for by those that they're nourishing. Elsewhere he says, we have nourished you with spiritual food. It's only right that you nourish us with physical food. Faithful Christians hear that and respond to that, and they take care of their shepherds so that their shepherds don't have to entangle their hands in the serving of tables or in secular employment. They can give themselves to the pastoring of the flock, to tending the sheep, to being absorbed, in St. Paul's language, with the Word of God and with its teaching and preaching, so that the people can eat and become strong, so that the priest can stand before the holy altar and pray a lot, which is what a priest is consecrated to do. This is one of the reasons our church has grown. It's because you have worked hard, and I'm very sensitive. When I moved here, I had 4 children, I think. Not always clear here about that. Yes, I think I had 4 children when I moved here, and that's a lot. 4 is a lot. More is even more difficult for a flock to take care of their shepherd. But this is a big blessing. A big blessing. And one of the characteristic marks of churches that grow is that they make the personal generosity and sacrifices necessary to support their clergy so that their clergy can take care of them and others. I wasn't going to say anything about that, but I was touched especially by how our reader so articulately read that in beautiful text from 1 Corinthians. The gospel is our Savior's most potent teaching about forgiveness. In this gospel lesson, our Savior describes our condition, being in debt before God, and not a small debt, a debt that's so massive that we can't pay. And the only thing that justice would pull upon us is being sold with our wife and children into slavery until we paid up everything. We have asked Him in His mercy to forgive us that massive debt, and He, in His great compassion, have done so. In the gospel lesson, the man who had experienced the grace of the Master did not allow that grace to come into his life and determine his own behavior. He wanted one thing from God and something else in himself. He wanted God to act in a certain gracious way, but he himself thought he could act in the opposite way, selfishly and greedily. And so he choked out one of his friends who owed him just a little bit of money, but couldn't pay. This kind of behavior, where recipients of grace don't pass grace on, is so repulsive to the Almighty God that it says in the text that he was furious. And he took the man and he said, "How is it, you wicked slave? How is it that you could be forgiven such a debt and not forgive your brother?" And he was cast into eternal hell. That's the image of going into prison, where you will pay for your debts until you've paid the last penny, which will be never. It is a very powerful and frightening text on the importance of forgiveness. But I don't want to preach about the gospel text either, even though I'm very tempted. Instead, because only rarely does the feast of St. Cosmas, the equal to the apostles, fall on a Sunday, and I don't think it's ever fallen, I've ever preached in my 17 years here, I don't think I've ever preached a homily to you on the life of St. Cosmas. Instead, I want to spend the rest of the time I have in my homily to talk to you about this incredible man. St. Cosmas, Aetolos, evangelizer of Greece and Albania, equal of the apostles, the new hieromartyr. St. Cosmas was born in 1714. He died 65 years later by martyrdom when the Muslims hung him from a tree in southern Albania. Those 65 years changed the lives of innumerable Orthodox Christians and many Muslims. Cosmas was born in a very humble but Christian family. When he was 20 years old, he really wanted to learn because he was a simple peasant. So he went to Mount Athos, to the academic academy that they had started at that time at the monastery of Vatopedi. And he studied there. And then he became a monk at the monastery of Philotheu. He was ordained because of his gracious disposition, his life says. He was so virtuous, even as a young man, he was ordained very shortly after being tonsured a monk, which is unusual on Athos. He became a priest also. And then something happened to him when he was listening to the scriptures that has happened periodically to great saints, like St. Anthony the Great. St. Anthony the Great's life was altered by hearing one text of scripture that was pressed by the Holy Spirit into his life, into his heart. That text was Jesus saying to the rich young man, "Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you will have treasures in heaven." St. Anthony heard that, but he didn't hear it like we hear things. He heard it on the inside, and the words never left him for his whole life. They became the defining words of his life. And he left, and he went into the desert. The same thing happened to St. Cosmas. The words came from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 24, and this is the simple verse that altered Cosmas' life. "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. When he heard that, he couldn't shake it. And what this did to him, because he was living at a time in Greece that was a time of terrible Ottoman oppression. We were under the Ottoman Muslims. They were suppressing Christian education. They were suppressing the Greek language. It was a terrible time. And they were making it promising for Orthodox Christians if Orthodox Christians would simply become Muslims. And many were, sadly. He decided that even though it was against all his principles he would maintain his whole life, that monks should stay in their monasteries and stay out of parishes and out of villages, even though it was against his own principles, he decided he was going to give up hope for his own soul, disobey this principle for the sake of his people. These are his words. When he was asked if monks aren't supposed to stay in their own monasteries, he said, "Yes, and I do wrong. But because our race has fallen into ignorance, I said to myself, let Christ lose me, one sheep, and let him win the others. Perhaps God's compassion and your prayers will save me too." This is what he used to say when he would preach in the villages. He believed that he was not worthy to preach. He went to the ecumenical patriarch and asked for a blessing. He received some lessons in preaching and rhetoric from his cousin, who was an archimandrite in the city. And then he gave the rest of his life to the people of Greece, European Turkey, and Albania. When he would come to their villages, he would say to them, "I'm not worthy to preach to you because every one of you is worth more than the whole world." This is what he genuinely believed. He accepted nothing from anyone. The cassock he wore when he came into the villages was his only cassock. He started in eastern parts of Greece. Then he went west to Zakynthos and Kefalonia and Corfu. Then he went up into Albania. He became beloved of the people. In fact, there are two excellent books I want to recommend to you about his life that have been published. One is by Nomikos Vaporis, and the book is entitled Father Cosmas, the Apostle to the Poor, the Life of St. Cosmas Etolos, together with an English translation of his teaching and letters. It was published in 1977 by Holy Cross Press. And a second book, really the one that brought St. Cosmas into the English-speaking world, was by the late Dr. Constantine Cavarnos. It's entitled simply St. Cosmas Etolos. It's published. It was his first in his Modern Orthodox Saints series that he published from his Institute for Modern and Byzantine Greek Studies in 1971. Professor Cavarnos was a true gem in America. A Harvard PhD, a Harvard professor, a simple bachelor who lived in his family home with his sister his whole life and published more than 100 books. When he got old, he had always wanted to become a monk, and so when he lost his sight and his God-given vocation of scholarship was over, he went to the monastery of St. Anthony in Arizona and became a monk and died and is buried at the monastery. Beautiful life. I've revered Dr. Cavarnos for many years because he's so solid. He combined incredible scholarship with incredible humility before the church and courage, and spoke very strongly against the secularization of the church, which is in such high gear so many places. I want to press and offer to you, brothers and sisters, two points from the life of St. Cosmas that I think are particularly relevant to us. Two aspects of his life which were so obvious, they were the keys to his whole motivation as a Christian, his whole successful ministry. Really, he was pursuing these two things. The first is the necessity of continual re-evangelization. This is his first principle. And the second is the absolute necessity of Orthodox Christian education. When a power, a foreign power, foreign to the gospel that is, becomes dominant in a land, the societal pressure for conformity grows, and the devil brings out his big catechetical guns and starts to press Christians to conform to the world instead of to Christ and the church. And this is exactly what was happening in Greece and European Turkey and Albania at this time under Muslim oppression. It simply became very difficult for Christians to live peacefully and successfully from the world's perspective if they didn't become Muslims. And so the weaker ones were getting picked off. Education was suppressed. Preachers were few and far between. Even the priests, many of them, weren't educated. His heart was broken over this. And so he sought to engage in missionary tours for the service of re-evangelization. He didn't think, oh, this is a Christian land, therefore it knows the gospel. He knows that maintaining the gospel is a dynamic reality for every individual, for every village, for every country and culture. The gospel has to be appropriated and reappropriated constantly. You know this in your own life. One of the saddest things for a priest to see in an extended pastorate is some of his very stalwart believers stop evangelizing themselves. Maybe they become too busy in their work and they stop coming to the feasts because the celebration of the great feasts, of the saving acts of Jesus, this is the means by which we reappropriate the gospel to us every year. The calendar sanctifies us. It teaches us what the important things of life are and how we really have been saved and delivered from our greatest enemies by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the calendar does. Sometimes if we get too busy and we let that become a habit, we get away from the feast, we forget what the important things of life are. We walk away from Christ, and we need to re-evangelize ourselves, constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves. This isn't just an individual reality. This is something that has to happen in communities, in countries. While Cosmos was going everywhere throughout Greece in the open air, this was at the same time that preachers were coursing through our land. Remember that his life in the 1700s paralleled in Orthodox lands what was happening here by the great open-air preachers of the so-called Great Awakening, people like George Whitefield and John Wesley, who were preaching also like Cosmos out of doors because they couldn't get the people in churches to hear them. There were simply too many. Cosmos had this exact same problem. Everywhere Cosmos went, the people recognized in hearing him preach that they needed this, that they were dry, parched lands, and they needed the water of the gospel. They needed to drink again and bear forth the good fruits of gospel living. And so they did. Everywhere he went, 2,000 to 3,000 people went behind him. He would come into a village. He would build a massive cross right in the center of the town. He would knock it into the ground. Usually he would leave it there, and it became a source of miracles often. He would knock the cross into the ground. He would call everyone together. Thousands of people would come from the villages and the countrysides. He would then do a paraclesis service to the Mother of God, and he would take out a little podium, put it right in front of the cross, stand on it, and then preach to thousands of people in the open air. When he was done preaching, he would move on, and then he would leave a group of priests, some who are from the local area and some who traveled with him. The book that I read where I'm telling you the story said there was usually 50 clergy with him. He would leave them to hear confessions for several days. This was his pattern of bringing the gospel again to these villages. His life and his works were so profound that the people hymned him as an apostle. He also stirred up lots of opposition. One of the major changes that was happening under Muslim domination was the lack of respect for Sunday. Sunday is not a Muslim holy day. Friday is a Muslim holy day. And in many of these villages and areas also, there were large Jewish populations. And for the Jews, Sunday is also not a special day. Saturday is a special day. St. Cosmas would hear nothing of it. He insisted on the honoring of Sunday. Let me give you some of his own words about this. He says, "Do not separate yourself from Christ and the church. Do you hear the priest ringing the bells? Rise at once. Wash yourself and go to church. Attend the Orthros attentively. Attend the Orthros attentively. Attend the Orthros attentively." Excuse me, I was stuck. "And likewise the divine liturgy. 6 days a week we should work for these worldly and earthly things, and on Sunday we should rest and abstain from them and work for the heavenly things. That is, early in the morning we should go to the church, listen to the books of the saints and the gospels, what Christ tells us to do. Meditate on death, on hell and paradise. We should think of our soul, which is more precious than the whole world, that if we lose it, we have lost everything. Dress humbly, eat no more than is sufficient for us, and avoid idle talk, and concern ourselves with how to adorn our soul by means of good company and good morals. We should not work or do business on Sunday." And then get this kicker. The profit that you gain on Sunday is cursed. Keep Sunday as a day dedicated to God. His preaching effectively stopped the hemorrhaging of people going to Islam in apostasy, and it returned huge portions of Greece and Albania to the gospel. He was eventually, by some disgruntled Orthodox Christian merchants, together with the Jews, slandered to the Pasha and was murdered. On this day, the 24th of August in 1779, and I should say, much to his delight, he was radiant and happy when they finally arrested him. And they were going to tie his hands because they were going to hang him, and they thought he would fight. He said, "Oh no, don't tie my hands. Please, let me just fold my hands in a cross and then hang me like that." This was his life. He was resolved to a constant re-evangelization. And this is what I'm leaving with you, brothers and sisters. Be resolved to the same for yourself every year through the worship of the church. This is why we never put aside the reading of the scriptures. We never put aside the reading of the saints. We never read the same passage twice. Not because the passage changes, but because we change. Scripture always meets us with ourselves in a different place, needing to hear a new word and new counsel. Thank God, the Spirit of the Lord is bringing re-evangelization in many places. Eastern Europe has seen, I've mentioned to you the reality where in Eastern Europe there's been 1,000 new churches built every year. This is the 27th year going that we've built 1,000 churches a year, and it's still going, and it's not showing any sign of slowing down. I just read a very beautiful article this week about the reconversion of thousands, something like 400,000 Orthodox Christians who in the 17th century had converted en masse to Islam in a province in Georgia called Anjar. I just read this article that since 1986, most of that entire province has been re-evangelized and has come back formally to Holy Orthodoxy. In fact, the esteemed patriarch of Georgia, who I've mentioned many times, Elia, I mentioned it to him to you in the past. Remember, he's the one who, in order to revive after the fall of communism and the overthrow of militant atheism in Georgia, to revive his people and to motivate them to embrace human beings as the most precious things again. He promised every couple on their third child, if they have a third child, he would personally baptize that child. He has baptized tens of thousands of children, and Elia is the most popular name in all of Georgia. He has a nephew. There's so many beautiful stories we could tell about Georgia. I met one of their bishops who had been a priest at the time of the fall of communism. And because the communists had so suppressed and destroyed the life of the church, when it fell, the church needed bishops, and she had no candidates. They had no monasteries with archimandrites that they could draw from. So the patriarch went to 4 outstanding married priests and who had children, and he said, "Brothers, I hate to ask you this." And he met with their wives. He said, "Would you be willing to separate from your wife? The church will pay and support your children's education and take care of your wife, and I need you to become monks and so that I can make you bishops and help re-evangelize the country." These 4 did it. Can you imagine the sacrifice to leave the embraces of their beloved with their agreement in order to become bishops and re-evangelize the church? They did it. One of the nephews of the patriarch, who's now a metropolitan named Dimitri, in 1986 was sent as a priest to this province that was 3/4 Muslim. In 1991, after being there 5 years, he baptized 5,000 Muslims and atheists. And today, 75% of the entire province is Orthodox Christian. That's how many have come back through the process of re-evangelization. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need this here. The same power is pressing us. It's not an Ottoman Muslim power in this country. It's a secular, worldly, unbelieving power. It is stealing large portions of our church, and we are also hemorrhaging. Our youth are going away into secular schools, and they are not coming back. It is time for us to heed the witness of St. Cosmas, to embrace re-evangelization, and to do it the way he did it. And this is my second and concluding point. He did it by establishing uniquely Orthodox Christian schools. In his life, he personally established 200 schools and 10 Greek schools that just taught Greek language in different parts of the country. 200 Orthodox schools and 10 Greek schools. He used to tell the people, look, the schools produce the churches and produce the monasteries. He was so respected, he was so revered, that he would leave an area that he had re-evangelized, and they would say, well, who should run it? And he would appoint the governors himself. This person, he would choose people who were fine, upstanding, Orthodox Christians who had some education. It's a providence, I think, a beautiful providence, that we have Dr. Frank Papathiofanis, who is starting St. Catherine College now for 3 years in Encinitas, worshiping with us. It's nice to have you, Dr. Frank, on the feast of St. Cosmas, the great evangelizer and the great proponent of Orthodox Christian education. This is what we have to do, brothers and sisters. I think we're thirsty for this. I think our people are thirsty for this. Can you imagine what would happen if our leadership decided that we were going to raise $1 or $2 million a year explicitly for Orthodox schools? We could designate 50 areas in the country with large Orthodox populations where people have expressed interest in Orthodox education. We could endow 2 schools, $1 million each, a year for 25 years, and we would have an endowment of some sort for 50 schools. That is not that difficult. We haven't done it because we haven't yet come to embrace the vision that St. Cosmas is offering us. The alternative is loss. This is the alternative. Re-evangelization and the appropriation of Orthodox Christian education is the need of the hour. God inspire us through the prayers of St. Cosmas to love not just good for ourselves, but the good of our neighbor. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.